comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm bombastic, you know. I don't know if that's a term that you would use, but I was listening. Not every day, but a lot of days I listen to the previous day's show. Man, oh man. Sometimes if I didn't know me, I'd be saying, "God, this guy's unhinged." Maybe that's what scares the devil's kid. They're allowed to be unhinged. We want to be prim, proper, and act like Christians. And I don't think I do that every time. I want to say a couple things before we really get into it today. It's going to be a good show, promise you. I've been debating whether I should share this or not, but I think I'm going to. This blows me away. Blows me away. When we started this outreach down into the hurricane, I had Chad Estes on the ground in Texas, and Glenn Claremont, and then Ray Gano came along, and we had some other contacts, and Sarge did a good job of contacting people, and then Dale Focia shows up from Louisiana. And all of a sudden, our numbers began to grow down there. We began to reach out and dig in and find some places to be able to minister from. And got Big Rich coming down from Granite City with a bunch of food, and Jim Kraft coming in from Ohio with a bunch of supplies. And all of a sudden, a plan began to take shape. And we've done this before, and been pretty – we're good at what we do. We have the experience to do it. Chris Key's down on the ground, who just showed up on his own. He's down now, and I could go on and on and on and on. But when we started out with this initiative about 10 days ago, I think it was, telling everybody, listen, this is going to be down the road. This is what's going to happen down the road. Our goal was to raise, I said, I'd love to raise $20,000. In fact, when I got to our steering committee, that sounds like a women thing. When I got a group of guys together initially, I said, listen, this is what I want to do, guys. I want to raise $20,000 because we can really get some stuff accomplished with $20,000. And that would have been an unbelievable amount of money for Pastor Salt to be able to raise, because we don't have any overhead here. It's my wife and I, and got some great guys like Sarge and Gary Pierce and folks that are helping us, and we're trying to build this whole idea of a brigade, but it's just us. We don't have a big building like the Southern Poverty Law Center. We don't have a big church. We don't have a big overhead, and We do this stuff out of my house, out of our basement. We run Pass the Salt Ministry out of our basement. And so I thought, man, if we could raise $20,000, that would really, really be something. We could feed a lot of people. We could make a lot of difference. I want you to know that yesterday we officially crossed over $100,000 raised. I mean, guys, I'm just telling you, it just absolutely blows me away. And we want to raise more, and I want to raise $200,000, because every guy I talk to is down. I'm going down there this weekend, but everybody I talk to and everything I see down there is that it's just unbelievably devastating. Volunteers are now on the ground. They have people down there who are willing to help. What don't they have? They don't have supplies. They don't have it. They're counting, waiting on FEMA, trusting FEMA to come, or the Red Cross, and that's not God's way to be able to do it. And so we're excited that we're going to be able to go down there. We're going to divvy out money. We have right now probably already $20,000 that's at work down through there. So we're not sitting around twiddling our thumbs. But I want to tell all of you out there, yesterday I sat down, had a bunch of checks come in. Remember, it was Labor Day weekend, so a lot of checks came in. Most people donate online, but I had a lot of checks come in yesterday. Whatever happened to the idea of putting your phone number on your check? The phone numbers aren't on checks anymore. Crazy. So I was going through the checks. There's a lot of them. And everyone had a phone number I pulled out. And I tried to call I picked up my phone and I called and thanked everybody on that list who had a phone number. And had some great conversations with people out there. Some who watched the show, some who just love what we're doing. And I just want to say to you out there, anybody else sending a check, put your number on it. Will you put your phone number on it? I'd love to call you and thank you, because I want you to understand that we really are just a mom and pop and a bunch of friends operation. That's really what we are. and we tell you that you gave us that $100,000. We're going to put it to work. We're going to put it to work. Not paying huge salaries. Not medical people's insurance.
Amen,
not their
Coach.
Retirement. We're putting it to work. So I'm humbled and honored that you guys would trust us that we'd be able to do that. And I got a bunch of guys that are keeping us accountable here, and we're gonna spend every cent of it. Promise you that. But we're gonna spend it where it makes a difference. So I'm in my battle gear today. I'm in my rescue mode, and just wanted to get that out there and honored that you guys would all be part of this team. And here's what my hope and my desire. Remember I said last week, never let a crisis go to waste. I hope that when we come through this whole thing, that the Salt and Light Brigade, people will begin to get the vision for what the Salt and Light Brigade is. That Chad Estes, who's down there in Houston, down in Austin, who's in the area, Florida, I'm sorry, Texas area, he's taken ownership for his area. He's taken ownership. And we in the Salt and Light Brigade say, okay, Chad, you've taken ownership. We'll come and help. Here we are. We'll come and help. And now if we can get somebody to do it on the East Coast, if we had somebody on the ground in Florida, do you see the magic of this, folks? And it's not just disasters. We ought to have hundreds of people out in front of the courthouse in Kentucky. Those people who couldn't come to Texas, they ought to be out in front of the courthouse in Kentucky praying and showing up in support of Governor Matt Bevin and the attempt to end abortion. James Carville, when he was running the Clinton campaign, said all politics are local. You hear that? All politics are local. And what I'm finding out that it's so magnificent to me is people are now calling us and saying, Coach, where can we plug in? In other words, Sarge, we're becoming a clearinghouse for people who want to come down to Texas and don't know where to go. And they call us and say, where can we go and what can we do? Now, I don't know what you think. That's the body of Christ. That's how the body of Christ should operate, fellas. That's how it should work. And so my hope coming out of this thing is every one of you here are going to start building a little bit of a brigade. Remember I talk about your downline to get 10 people right where you are. So that when the Niagara Falls cracks and splits, there's a big flood up there, Serge. We got a guy on the ground says, hey, I'm in charge here. Come and help us. And you're our eyes, you're our feet, you're on the ground. You can do things that we can't do from here. And do you have any idea how many wildfires are raging in America right now? All across Montana and Wyoming and out in California. Wildfires like we've never seen. Earthquakes everywhere. Earthquakes in Colorado or in Yellowstone National Park. Earthquakes. We got hurricanes. We got tornadoes breaking out in the hurricanes. We got wildfires out west that you're not even hearing anything about. I don't know about you. Seems to me we're getting boxed in here. Like everywhere you turn, there's something, some natural calamity that's boxing us in. And see, the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't get it. And they don't get it when we sit back and we say, well, it's the judgment of God. See, they hate that. The world, listen to me. The world hates judgment. They hate it. Who are you to judge? The world loves to be able to do whatever the hell they want to do without anybody telling them whether it's that it's right or that it's wrong. They hate it. They absolutely hate it. And so when we say a hurricane is the judgment of God, they hate it. Now, I'm not foolish enough to say that Houston is so rotten and miserable that God sent a hurricane to it. We talked about that yesterday, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We understand that. But natural calamities is and can be a judgment from God. Now, we can plug it in for a lot of reasons. So, well, they had that lesbian mayor, and she wanted to catch everybody's sermon. So God whacked them because of that. Really? They're murdering babies right here in Columbus, Ohio. How come somebody hasn't blown up Columbus, Ohio, right? Well, we got churches everywhere teaching a false gospel. How come if God's in the judgment, why isn't he blown up Joel Osteen's church with a false gospel? You understand what I'm saying, folks? I know you understand what I'm saying. And the idea that the lost world and even the found world doesn't understand how the judgment of God works and how it operates. That he tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. Now, see, it doesn't say that everything's good, because it's not good. But understand the sovereignty of God. He permits everything to happen. Can he restrain it? Can he hold it back? Yes, but that would be a miracle. Now, could he have turned that hurricane? Yes. Could he turn Hurricane Irma? Yes. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why should he? What is it in America or in, sorry, Larry, Myrtle Beach or Dale, New Orleans or Houston or Columbus, Ohio? What is it there that Almighty God should perform a miracle and divert? Did you know that over in Bangladesh and over in some of those unbelievably poor countries that they have, they're having monsoons like they've never had? 12,000 people have died in floods over there. We don't hear anything about that. Is that the judgment of God? I don't know if it's the judgment of God, but we all stand, every one of us, every day in the valley of decision. Every one of us stand there. And whether it's the judgment of God or not the judgment of God, baby, it could be your judgment day. It could be the judgment day for you, regardless. And Jared said something to me yesterday that just, boy, it really went deep inside of me. It really went deep inside of me. And I know you're going to take this in the right way, although I don't really care if you don't. You know what moves the heart of people? Seeing other people lose their stuff. That moves the heart of people. $100,000 has come in because people were moved by the fact that other people lost their stuff. And I'm not being critical. Please understand it. But are we moved by unborn babies being killed? Are we moved in that same way? See, we fight every day against this, the evil, and the money doesn't pour in like it did for this because people value stuff. Do we value our neighbors' lives as little babies that are going to be murdered in their mommy's womb, and the mommy who's going to go through her whole life regretting having done that, and the father who's going to go the upheaval in that family? Does that move our heart as much as a tornado or a hurricane? Does the fact that homosexuality, that scourge of homosexuality, is going to destroy the life of young men and young women, thinking that they're living out the way that they were born, and so they get more deeply involved in homosexuality, and they destroy their parents and their brothers and their sisters and everybody related to them? And doesn't that bother anybody? Doesn't that move our hearts? See, we're moved by material things. This doesn't sound judgmental, does it? I'm just trying to show us. I'm just trying to show how we respond and react. And unfortunately, if we could just see the hurricane in the heart of people, it's there every day. Their life is destroyed inside them where we can't see it. And we're not moved by that.
Coach, yeah. I was just going to say that it's because I think the stuff is because everyone can relate to that.
Yeah.
Losing your stuff, you know, our things. And, you're right. But I think the paradigm is why they can do it, because everyone can relate to what if we lost our stuff, you know?
Yeah. So I agree. But Chad, I counter with this. What if you lost your grandbaby? Which would be worse, losing your couch, your car, or your grandbaby? And people are losing their grandbabies by the thousands in abortion clinics every day. And nobody cares. The hurricane that comes into the heart of somebody that happens to. Or the hurricane that comes into the heart of a grandfather when he finds out 2 months later that his grandbaby got killed. That's a hurricane,
hey,
too.
Coach.
Yeah, Vince.
I was going to say, we should always be valuing people over possessions.
Amen. Amen. Now, Vince, they send money in because they value people. They see they're hurting. That they do value. It's not stuff. But they know how much people hurt when they lose their stuff. I watched a video today of some guy. It had to be a brand new Dodge truck. God drove into the water and got swept away by the current, and saw the look on his face as he's crawling out of his car, out the car window, truck window, watching that brand new truck sink. And I know what that must feel like, right? What that must feel like. But folks, they have, people have hurricanes in their heart.
That guy with the brand new truck. Now, I maybe am a callous person, because I would look at a video of that and I would say, what an idiot. Surely he knew not to drive into moving water. Nobody is so secluded that they heard that advice.
Dodge Ram trucks, man. You know,
they do it every year. Oh, gosh.
I know they do it, but that displays the same mentality that has caused the church to go wrong. They think they know better. They think they know better. They can get by with doing it the different way.
Well, because they made it last time. They made it through there last time. That's what we always do. Anyway.
Here's your nugget. Here's the nugget for the day. All wrong behavior begins with wrong belief. All of it. The guy who goes out on his wife never thought he was going to get caught. The guy who gets his girlfriend pregnant never thought she would get pregnant. The guy who, the banker who steals money from the till, never thought he would get caught. The pastor who digs in and is having an affair, never thought he would get caught. All wrong behavior always begins with wrong belief. That's why it's amazing where we're heading this morning. That's why we are in the mess that we are in, folks, because, hear me, lawlessness abounds in America. Lawlessness. And because lawlessness abounds, remember, the Bible tells us that the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster that drives us to repent. The law, the breaking of the law and standing before the judge, is supposed to do something inside of you. And the judge, when you stand before the judge and he says you're guilty and he finds you $1,000, that's supposed to be a hammer that teaches you not to do it again. But we live in a lawless society. And I'm going to show you some of that here this morning. And as a result of it, people are having hurricanes and tornadoes in their hearts, and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know what to do about it. And so what we see is just the outward manifestation of what really is happening in America. And it's a lawless, unrestrained heart. See, there's nothing wrong with rain, and there's nothing wrong with wind. But there's something wrong with wind and rain when they're out of control. When they move beyond the parameters of what we want them to be, that becomes a problem. And so what we see in this, all this natural stuff's going on, is it the judgment of God? Which should be. Is it? I don't know. But it sure should be. It should be assigned to all of us. We look at Hurricane Irma coming up through there. Is that the judgment of God? And then Hurricane Jose right behind him. Is that the judgment of God? And the wildfires out in, I don't know. Is there a cause and an effect here? Is there? But, you know, we as Christians, including me, when we run into problems when we begin to say, Larry, how we think God is responding or how we ought to respond. And whether these weather manipulation is taking place, all that kind of stuff that you can get into, whether all that stuff's going on or not, ultimately it comes down to this. What's your relationship with Jesus? And what's going to happen if those waters come rushing into your house and drown you? Your couch doesn't matter. Your car doesn't matter. When you're treading water, crying out for that helicopter to come and rescue you, you ain't worried about any of that stuff you lost. You're worried about you and your heart, your soul.
Coach, that's
going on all the time, and we're missing it. We don't see it. We don't understand it because it's hidden underground. Yeah, Chad?
I was just going to say that, I mean, I think it was, I can't remember who said it. I thought maybe it was you, maybe it's another mess. Anyways, they said, well, what would you rather have, your life or your stuff? You know, that's a thing, you know? And I think, too, people, as a country, see, we really fear repenting as a country. We resent.
Because it means judgment. See, Chad, it means judgment. They don't want to hear it. Right? They don't want to hear it.
Amen.
Repent. Repent of what? Repent of what? See, we don't
your
know
love
what
for your,
what's that?
The love of their stuff.
That's right.
Hey, Coach, we need to repent for the love of the stuff. Now, look, I want to come back and just pat you on the back if I could through the phone. Kudos. And the, you know, why are people giving? There's also a spiritual side to this, Coach. I just want to enlighten you that, you know, the Lord says if you're faithful in little, you'll have much. And the fact is, brother, just go back a year ago, you know, that you guys came down faithful, because that's what it was. That was your benchmark. This is where you saw. This is what we raised last year. And brother, you guys came down and were very faithful.
$10,000. I thought we were king of the world.
And, you know, and it was an incredible thing. But, you know, and so God saw your heart, and the need came in, and he saw your heart and what you did. And brother, I'm just telling you from a spiritual side, there's absolutely no doubt about it. But also the fact, you know, that here's the other thing. All these people, and I say that as a pastor to those who might be watching and giving, and Chad and Kevin and Richard and all these guys, they also came down for that storm last year. They saw this stuff firsthand. When people were having to gut their house, you remember that house we went up to in Baton Rouge? All that stuff in that house where you couldn't even walk into the house.
Yep.
How much a burden that stuff became after the storm hit.
Boy, and that's the truth. You had to get rid of all that stuff, didn't you? And to pile all that junk out of the street for somebody to come and take all the way.
They begin to curse their stuff that they were worshiping. Yeah. That's what God wants. Get that stuff out. Worship him.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. So, Dale, you just opened my eyes to something. Really, a year ago, we were $10,000. We thought we were the Pope, you know? And here it is a year later, and he multiplies that tenfold. It's still coming in. And keep bringing it in, because we're going to spend it all. And we'll never have enough. And I give you the same promise that I've given every time. Folks, here, no matter how much money comes in, it doesn't change me. It doesn't change my situation at all. Pastor Salt doesn't provide any more money for me. I don't dig in that till and pour money up. That money that comes into us is money that we pass on. See, God will get it to you if he can get it through you. And he can get it through us. And so we're calling for more. I mean, it's billions of dollars, right? Billions of dollars. And I would just hearken all of you, or I don't even know if I use that word correctly. If you want to give to somebody, please don't give to the Red Cross, please. I mean, there's some good ones out there, but don't listen to the government. Have the government come and say, give to our agency, give to FEMA, give to our agency. Yeah, that's not good. Yeah.
I just had a revelation. Sitting in the courthouse in Louisville last time, when the brothers and sisters who sat in front of that clinic were before the judge, I have a feeling that I was watching the crowd yell, "Barabbas, give us Barabbas."
Mm.
That people are more fearful of what God, man's law can do to you, but they don't fear what God's law can do to them.
There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it, you know. There's no doubt about it. I'm going to confess this, because this has been something that has troubled my heart. And thank God for Sarge and George and Dale and Gary, and those are keeping us on the straight and narrow. I serve the Lord. I don't serve the U.S. government. I serve the Lord. And we're accountable for every dollar you send. But I'll be daggone if I think where the spirit of the Lord is liberty. If I give $5,000 to Pastor Dale Sosha's church, I don't care what the government thinks about it. I'm giving the money to my brother to spend as he sees fit. It's a character Amen. Issue. You understand? Amen. It's a character issue. And I'm not going to run around calling him in 3 months. Hey, Dale, you got all those receipts for me? I got to have all those receipts for the IRS. I ain't gonna play that game. If that gets me thrown in jail, that gets me thrown in jail, right? It's crazy. We're crazy in so many ways. It's not the government's business how much money I give to King Jesus Ministries. It's none of their business.
No. Hey, Coach.
Yes.
I was in a convenience store yesterday, and there was people in line. And when I got there, they asked, they had a donation. They said, "You want to donate to the Red Cross?" And I mean, I just said, "Heck no." And I went in and told her the story about the 400 hamburgers. And she said, yeah, I heard about that. My mom told me all about that. And then we just had, all those around were saying, yeah, don't give to the Red Cross. So people
we
know.
We have to help them. We have to help them, Ray. We have to help them know where to give. I'm finding Americans are very, 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 very generous. And if you would, I can't, I know some, this is crazy. I've called some of these people yesterday to thank them for the donation. I had a guy send a check for $3,756 yesterday. Think of that. $3,756. He doesn't know me from Adam. And I tried and tried to get a hold of him. The phone number to his business doesn't work. So, you know, I'm not going to use his name because I just shouldn't do it. I just shouldn't without his permission. But I called some of these ladies, and they listened to the show, and they just went on and on and on and on about the queue and how much they're learning and how much they're growing. And it was so humbling and such a blessing. And I just, again, I want to say to those of you out there who didn't put your name, your number on your check, I'm trying to call you. My daughter's over here yesterday. We're trying to do the record keeping of the money that's coming in, and we're doing a good job of recording it all, but the addresses and the emails and getting tax receipts out to them and thank you notes. Oh my goodness. It is so absolutely overwhelming, just overwhelming. So God bless you all. Thank you all for helping us. We're going to help up. I got a great crew. Okay. I got a great crew, great group of people down on the ground that they're selling out and they're doing everything we can. I'm not going to muzzle the ox, man. I'm just going to keep it flowing. Just keep it flowing. Church to church, person to person, gospel to gospel. It's what we do. Yeah, I heard somebody try to get in.
Yeah, brother, here's a parable of why you really don't want to give to the Red Cross. Red Cross, as we know, is an entity of the government. Are you all happy and satisfied with how the government has spent your taxes? If you can't connect those two dots, you know, how they spend your money and how they're accountable to your money, that's how accountable they would be in Red Cross. And that's why we hear the stories of the hamburger and all the other nightmare stories. And I'm sure there's people that are working the Red Cross that are good people.
But the
oversight of the Red Cross, it's terrible. It's the government. Otherwise, just keep giving the government all your money in taxes.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Hey, can I throw in real fast at Clinton Foundation?
Sure. Please do.
Well, we just want to say that, you know, people giving money to these idiots, and what do they do with 94.3 of it? They spend it on nonsense, on administrative costs, ha ha ha.
Yep.
And Chelsea Clinton's dress while Haitian tape mud cakes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And all kinds of stuff.
So that is steering me like we're trying to steer the hurricane. Boys, if that other thing hits. There's a lot of hype involved with it, but what the scriptures say, just the beginning of sorrows could just be the beginning of sorrows. Because that East Coast is far, far more populated than what parts of Texas were. Is that you, Raj?
Yeah, I was just going to say real quick, when you look at the last 30 or 40 years in our culture and our society, tell me one thing that has been going well and moving in the right direction as it's tied to our Christian faith. And I can't find any. When, you know, the comments about the American Red Cross and government, spot on. Why would you give to a system that is failing you like that? Politically, why would you listen to a John McCain bashing our president, who the last 30, 35 years has been where the power was to do something. And we are in this mess because of men like him. And it's across the board, the church. Look at the weakness of the church in our culture. Why would we continue down the same road that we are? It makes no sense.
Amen, Roger.
It doesn't, other than we just have blind faith in something that we don't even know why we should have blind faith in. You know, well, I'm going to unlock something here for you, Dave. Jared, pull up Matthew 24 for us here today. Got to get a little bit of Bible in here, don't we, Raj? Got to get a little bit of Bible in here today. I got two good verses I want to share with you because, hey guys, here's the reason why. We can call it, judgment of God. We call it whatever we want to. But the scripture is very clear. We're lawless. America is lawless. Now, that DACA thing yesterday that Trump overturned, you understand, don't you, that was an unlawful executive order by Obama. It was unlawful. He issued an unlawful executive order, and what happens to an unlawful executive order if somebody doesn't confront it or if it's in place long enough? You're right. It becomes the law. So now they're accusing Trump of what? Well, breaking the law. He's breaking the law. There's no law. It wasn't any law. In fact, Congress said no. Said no to DACA. No. And Obama said yes. And illegally broke the law and instituted it anyway with an executive order. Right? So
kind of like Roe versus Wade. Fictitious law.
That's where I was gone, man. That's where I'm gone. Lawlessness will abound. I want to show you that. It's right here in Matthew 24. Jared, you have it up there for me, buddy? Yeah, you do. Thanks. Bear with me, folks. And Jesus went out. Boy, I could preach right there. Hey, Dale, I could preach just right there. And Jesus went out. I'm sorry.
I'm getting ready to go out right now and spend your money, Coach.
All right, buddy. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You got out of there. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. See, they wanted to go back to the temple still. And Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another, shall not be thrown down. He's talking about a religious system. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately saying, hey, tell us when shall all these things be and what shall be the signs of the coming and the end of the world. Jesus answered, said to them, take heed, don't let anybody deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, shall deceive many, and shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and hurricanes in diverse places, and all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax old. Well, he just stuck that one in there, didn't he? See, lawlessness hardens the heart. Lawlessness hardens the heart. But verse 13 says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's go to Isaiah 58 real quick. Lawlessness will abound because lawlessness will abound. When lawlessness abounds, people are heartsick. Their love waxes cold. Their love waxes cold. So Isaiah says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. What are we supposed to be doing? Showing people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The church. Show the church their sins, not the world.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
You ended at verse 13. Let's just look at verse 14 for just a second.
All right.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, Jesus once again says there's a this gospel. Now, was what endurance to the end? Was that part of the gospel message? How many preachers are out there preaching, okay, if you turn your life over to Jesus, you're going to have a struggle. You're going to have to fight hard. You're going to have to stay in a condition of repentance. You're going to have to get out there and sacrifice of yourself to help your brother and sister in Christ when they're in need. How many are people out there preaching that when they're asking people to come down and say 17 magic words?
Yeah, they're not, brother. I'm with you, Larry. I'm with you.
I call it my message is this, your best life yet to come.
Yeah, your worst life now, that's where it's supposed to be. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. These are his people he's talking about. Don't miss this. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not the ordinance of God, and they ask me of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Why have we fasted? They say, and you don't see. Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't notice it? Behold, in your day of fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? We call that a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord. Are you kidding me? He says, no, no. He says, boys, this is the fast that I've chosen. Loose the bands of wickedness to undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? And that thou break to the poor that cast out to the house, thy house? When thou seest thy naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall break forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be reward. And I go on and on. Here's what I was heading to, and I may be in the wrong. The Lord is upset. I'm in the wrong place. That there is no justice, no judgment. And what is judgment? Judgment is the end of lawlessness. But when the lawmakers and the law enforcers and the judges are no longer, when they become lawless, the love of many waxes cold.
Say it again, Coach, because that's the whole ball and wax.
That's right. When the leadership and the lawmakers and the judges, when they become lawless, then people's hearts turn away from love. That's what we see in the streets. It's lawless. America's lawless because it's man-made laws. Go ahead, Vince.
Hey, I want to mention there's a film by Charles Ferguson called Inside Job that you guys should all see. It's all about what you're talking about right now. They don't make laws to stop this malfeasance. And they keep doing the same bloody things. It all starts with Boesky. I mean, go ahead and see it. It's fantastic.
What's the name of it?
Exactly what you're talking about. Inside
Job.
Charles Ferguson.
Okay, I'm going to show you an inside job here. Can I show you an inside job? Huh? This is why we are in the mess that we're in. It's called, Lord, help me to do this sequentially here. Let me do this sequentially. Antinomianism. You guys know what antinomianism is? Probably don't. We're in the midst of it in America today. Jared, click on that link. I know you're looking for inside job. I appreciate it. Click on the very first one, antinomianism there, Jared. Antinomianism. This is from God Questions. They always give pretty good answers, okay? Antinomianism comes from two Greek words, anti meaning against, and nomos mean law. So antinomianism means against the law. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there is no longer a moral law that God expects Christians to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. The biblical teaching is that Christians are not required to observe the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. And the unbiblical conclusion is that there is no longer a moral law God expects Christians to behave, to obey. Are you with me, folks? Are you with me? Where we're headed? You can now sleep with your girl and be safe.
Amen.
With your girlfriend and be safe. Right? You can cheat in business and be safe because it's all under grace. That's antinomianism. The Apostle Paul dealt with the issue of antinomianism when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. We can no longer live to it any longer. The most frequent attack on the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is that it encourages sin. People may wonder, if I'm saved by grace and all my sins are forgiven, well, why not sin all I want? That thinking is not the result of true conversion, because true conversion yields a greater desire to obey, not a lesser one. I'm going to read that again. True conversion yields a greater desire to obey, not a lesser one. God's desire and our desire when we are regenerated by his spirit is that we strive not to sin. Out of gratitude for his grace and forgiveness, we want to please God. God has given us his indefinitely gracious gift in salvation through Jesus. Our response is to consecrate our lives to him out of love, worship, and gratitude for what he has done for us. antinomianism is unbiblical in that it misapplies the meaning of God's gracious favor. And then a second reason that antinomianism is unbiblical is that there is a moral law God expects us to obey. First John tells us this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. As Larry's pointed out to us, the Bible is full of commands, not just the Ten Commandments. What is this law God expects us to obey? It's the law of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second's like it. Love your neighbors yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let me stop right there. Hang on. Follow me now. There's a law that I'm supposed to account for every dollar that's given to me. I think there's a law. The IRS says there's a law that I have to do that. So when I go down to, I give money to Pastor Dale. Pastor Salt yields money to King Jesus Ministries. And Pastor Dale's out on the street and sees some guy who's absolutely destitute. And he gives that guy $100. Does Pastor Dale have to make him sign a receipt so the IRS will be pleased? See, this thing works both ways. We want to obey the law, but there's a higher law. There's a higher law of righteousness and love on our hearts that trump all these other laws. I know this sounds, I don't even know, this sounds revolutionary, but I'm going to dig in my pocket and give $100 to a guy who needs it, even if I don't have a receipt.
Amen, Coach.
Keep coming with me. Where am I? I got lost in all that rant. Love you. Okay. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. No, we are not under the Old Testament law, but yes, we are under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not an extensive list of legal codes. It's a law of love. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will do nothing to displease him. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will do nothing to harm them. Obeying the law of Christ is not a requirement to earn or maintain salvation. The law of Christ is what God expects of a Christian. Antinomianism is contrary to everything the Bible teaches. God expects us to live a life of morality, integrity, and love. Jesus Christ freed us from the burdensome commands of the Old Testament law, but that is not a license to sin, but rather a covenant of grace. We are to strive to overcome sin and cultivate righteousness, depending on the Holy Spirit to help us. The fact that we are graciously freed from the demands of the Old Testament law should result in our living our lives in obedience to the laws of Christ. First John declares, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Antinomianism. It is in the church. Saved Christians fornicating and coming to church on Sunday. Christians living together, older Christians living together out of wedlock and coming to church together. Accepting homosexual sin and calling it Christian. Are you with me, folks? Are you with me? It's everywhere. There's lawlessness in the church. Why would we expect not to be lawlessness outside the church? And so the church, thanks, John. And so the church, why can't the church call out the government? Because the church is bathed in sin. They're not standing on truth. How can they point at the government? The church turns a blind eye to government fraud and waste and stealing money and paying for abortions and homosexual. The church is has antinomianism towards the law of God in regards to the society. The church has no standing.
Amen.
Because the church won't stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong, period.
Amen.
We've lost our authority. Antinomianism. What's going to happen when lawlessness abounds? Can somebody tell me what's going to happen when lawlessness abounds? Well, the love of many is going to wax cold. Hey, guys. Church is cold-hearted, man. Church is cold-hearted. Because the church has done exactly what we're warned in the book of Revelation. Somebody help me, where they have left their first love. Where is that? Does anybody know where that is? Let's go there. Book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 2, to the letter of the church in Ephesus.
Dale, that's why I love you, man. Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He says, you're doing a lot of good stuff. Oh, I love all that stuff you're doing. And thou hast tried them, which they say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. He says, you're doing some good stuff. I appreciate all the good stuff. And you have borne, and you have patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and you haven't fainted. But nevertheless, I got something against you, because you've left your first love. What's first love? The love of Christ, who, by the way, is truth. The church has left its love of truth for compromise and tolerance and acceptance and diversity. And Jesus says, I love all that stuff you're doing, but you geez, man, I'm not in the middle of it anymore.
When he talked of the love of God, he said that's the farmost greatest command. When he talked of the second one, he said to love your neighbor as yourself. Ourself, we make ourselves out to be these gods, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, many will fall away from the faith because of what? Love of self. See, we make ourselves. So when we become the God and the director of the ship, we get to do whatever we want. We get to make our own laws. We antinomianism. Now, truly, Jesus then took of the old law, of the Old Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, and he actually made it even more challenging. He said, I say unto you, a man who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. And he wasn't trying to be mean. See, you weren't guilty in the Old Testament of adultery unless you committed the act. But Jesus said, I love you so much, I don't even want you to think about it. So that becomes on a higher playing field.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Folks, the Bible is so rich. It's so rich. Look at this. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent. 11. And do the first works. What's first works? Love of salvation, love of him. Or else I'm going to come in quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Hey guys, you walk into church and everybody says they love Jesus, but they love Jesus because Jesus loves them. That's why they love him, because he loves them as much as they do. But look at this. But this thou hast. You hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit's saying unto the churches, and then overcome, I'll give thee eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, the Nicolaitans, I just looked over here and found it. They'd corrupted the truth. They had corrupted the truth and had lived under the doctrines of men. And they'd gotten away from the truth as well. He said, you guys, you hate the unrighteous church. I hate the unrighteous church. But what you're doing is just as bad. That's what he's saying to us. And the Nicolaitans, what does it say? Their doctrines and deeds, Jared. What's that say there? Yeah. Who were the Nicolaitans and what was their doctrines and deeds? Well, I don't want to read a whole lot of stuff here. Trust me, it's what it was. Jesus was proud of the church of Ephesus, the hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. The word hated is a strong word. So what was it that means it comes from? The thing that Jesus hated about them was their deeds. Their deeds is a Greek word, egma, which means works. However, this word is so all-encompassing, it pictures all the deeds and all the behaviors of Nicolaitans, including their actions, beliefs, conduct, and everything else connected to them. The name Nicolaitans is derived from the Greek word Nikolaos, a compound word of Nikos and Laos. The word Nikos is the Greek word that means to conquer or to subdue. The word Laos is the Greek word for people. So the Nicolaitans were conquering the people. Gosh darn it. Oh, Lord. When these two words are compounded, they form Nicholas, which means literally one who conquers and subdues the people. Wow. Oh, I only got 10 minutes left. Irenaeus and Hypatius, two leaders in the early church who recorded many of the events that occurred in the earliest recorded days of church history, said the Nicolaitans were the spiritual descendants of Nicholas of Antioch, who had been ordered as a deacon in Acts 6:5. That verse says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, the man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. So in other words, these people were into conquering and controlling the people. Never knew that. I'm glad I tuned in today.
Coach?
Yep.
We're taught that the ground around the cross is all level, that we all are on even ground to start with.
Right.
We each have 24 hours today to do something. At the end of the day, look back at those 24 hours and say, how did I spend it? Did I worry about man, or did I do what God's Holy Spirit told me to do today?
Your first love. Returning to your first love, right? Acts,
right.
Actions based on following your first love are righteous. God received them. He received them. But acts just because you think it's the right thing to do isn't the same. Let me tie this bow on. I only got about 10 minutes. I want to tie this bow. I want you to understand this spiritual principle. This principle applies everywhere you go, okay? What flows through the head flows through the body. Now, I'm talking about every thought that you have controls your body. You say to each, eat. The head controls everything. If you're a father and you're the head of the house, everything you do flows through that body. If you're a football coach, you're the head. And everything that you do flows through that body. If you are a governor of a state, everything you do flows through that body. If you are president of the United States, everything you do flows through that body. Folks, listen, if when a woman's pregnant and they tell her not to drink alcohol, why do they tell her not to drink alcohol? Because everything that flows through the head flows through the body. And we are living in a culture and a society, whether we want to believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, the president of the United States is the head of the American body. Whatever flows through the president of the United States is flowing through the body.
Amen.
Okay? Whatever in your church, whatever is flowing through the head is flowing through the body. We see the Roman, on Hagman and Hagman last, I hate to keep pumping these guys. My, oh, my, oh, my. They had a guest on last night on, the rise and fall of the Catholic Church. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because why? What flows through the head flows through the body. Did you know this? Probably don't. He said last night, 60% of priests are practicing homosexuals. 60%. Had the documentation for it. What flows through the head flows through the body. Okay? You with me? Stay with me. So I want to show you something here just before we sign off. Jared, click on Obama's crimes. There's lawlessness is abounding. It's worse than it has ever been. Okay. What's the premise here? What's the rule of law here? Whatever flows through the head flows through the body. And if the head is lawless, the body is lawless. If your pastor is accepting homosexuality into the church, he is lawlessness, and that is flowing through the body. Folks, you cannot remove it. It's Jesus. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Jesus is the head. The body is the shoulders. Unto us a child is born, government shall be upon his shoulders, shall be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Why is there should be no end to the peace in the government? Because he's the head. He's the Prince of Peace. So what flows from the Prince of Peace flows through the body. Are you sitting down? You want to know why we're cause and effect. There you go, right wing. Watch, chew on this one, because I know you won't tell the truth. Just start scrolling down through there a minute, Jared. 78 times the president violated the Constitution. 78 times it says, then 75 times. Go down through here. Lawlessness is abounding. And what's happening to the people? Their hearts are getting cold. He illegally armed Mexican cartel, drug cartels, and ISIS militants. Go on down here as quickly as we can. I'm not going to go through all 78. He attempted to shut down gun stores outside of the law. He spent tax dollars to resettle illegals inside the United States. Using executive orders to restrict the Second Amendment. It goes on and on. 70. He illegally targeted conservative groups via the IRS. All violations of the law. No accountability. The law's Lord saw that there was no justice. It bothered him. He secretly obtained phone records from the Associated Press journalists. This goes on 78 times. 78 times. The Lord saw it, and there was, it displeased him that there was no justice. He supported Bush's unconstitutional Patriot Act. He agrees with Bush's support of unconstitutional indefinite detention of U.S. citizens without any charges. He supports unconstitutional warrantless wiretap. He had four U.S. citizens killed without judicial process. He ordered private companies to fire 1,000 employees. He stole money from retired teachers and police officers. On and on and on and on. Lawlessness. And so what happens to those retired police officers and teachers? Their heart grows cold. Lawlessness is abounding. He fired the inspector general for discovering that Obama's friend had embezzled government funds. He lied about letting people keep their health insurance. What flows through the head flows through the body. He lied about the cost of Obamacare. He gave tax dollars to campaign contributors and lobbyists and falsely claimed the money was for green energy. He had off-the-record meetings with lobbyists. He had armed SWAT agents arrayed against law-abiding guitar factory because it was owned by Republicans. He ignored constitutional requirements for employees. He made the TSA even more abusive and ridiculous than it had been under Bush. He illegally demanded monetary payment to the Freedom of Information Act. He stole money from retired Delphi employments. Wow, employees. He used off-the-books funding for military interventionism. He tried to silence criticism of the auto bailouts. He tried to silence video on YouTube. He illegally gave Obamacare exemptions to unions that supported the passage of Obamacare. And on and on and on and on. But he's able to get away with it because of the lawlessness inside the church. It's the only explanation. See, who stands in judgment of the president of the United States if the people don't? And who stands in judgment of the United States through the people if the churches don't? If the churches don't stand up with righteous judgment, what flows through the head? If the church doesn't stand up and say, enough of that, off with his head already. There you go, white right wing watch. If the church doesn't do that, what's flowing through the body?
Amen.
That's what we're dealing with. It's what we're dealing with, folks. It's what we're dealing with. Everything comes back to the church. Everything. Everything. And what does the church get mad about? What's the church get mad about? That Donald Trump wasn't righteous. Look in the mirror, dudes. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. How did we reach the point where the American people were so sick and tired of lawlessness that they wanted a man of law? They wanted some law and order. All falls in the lap of the church.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. 70, I got 50 things on Hillary. Lawlessness. Our leaders, those in charge. You know what a high crime and a misdemeanor is in the Constitution? When they talk about high crimes and misdemeanors. See, listen, folks, a high crime is not murder. That's a serious crime. That's a mortal crime. That's not a high crime. You know what a high crime is? A high crime is when a person in authority, in a high position, a person in a high position tells you if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. That's a high crime, baby. That is, it has nothing to do with the crime. It has everything to do with the position of authority. And the president of the
United States. And also them being high, Judge.
It is a high crime. It has to do with the position which they hold. And if no one holds the president accountable, is there any reason, any doubt, any wonder why America's in a mess? So we compromise and compromise and compromise and give a break to this guy and 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 a break to this guy. Too big to fail. We're not going to prosecute that. And all of a sudden people say, what the hell's going on? Screw it. That's what's happening in America.
Amen.
That's it, man. That's what's happening in America.
Put the pantsuit war pig in jail.
Yeah. Amen. In a righteous country, Obama and Hillary would both be in jail. Along with a lot of others. McCain would be in jail, and Lindsey Graham and all those people who voted for all that stuff, they'd all be in jail too. In fact, they ought to be in jail for they didn't do their duty. What do they call that? I can't remember what the word is. Public office. They didn't do what you're supposed to do. They ought to go to jail too.
They didn't uphold their oaths.
They didn't uphold their oath.
Their election.
Yep. Their election of duty.
They performed due diligence.
That's true.
Right, guys? That's where we are. Yes. I'm running over.
To realize, we see the nation falling down and dying and all the rest of that. We and others Joe, like us need to pick up the...
You're breaking up, man. I'm sorry, Joe. I'm sorry. Got to run anyway. Hey, so here's what we ought to do. Let's impeach the pastors. See you tomorrow.
Amen.